Why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we continue our study through Galatians. Reaping and sowing. What a... It's a principle for the church that has been messed up from so many pulpits. Many of you are probably wanting to run for the door. Reaping and sowing. Let's stand this morning. We're going to start at verse 6. Let's read this morning's scripture. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Heavenly Father, Lord, just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, some of us, Lord, are struggling. We're and I know, Lord, what it is to walk the fence, Lord, to partially sow to the flesh and partially to the Spirit, Lord. But you've asked that we not be lukewarm. We either be hot or cold for you. And so, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Lord, that we'd be honest with ourselves, that this morning would be a morning of examination. Lord, just as we saw last week, that we're to be honest with that load which we are to carry, Lord, on our own, and Lord, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, those burdens that we're to seek out to help one another with. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, if we're trying to fake it to make it or hide it, Lord, we know that you're not mocked. You see it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. So he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And you all know me, and I only teach in the idea of giving. I only teach when we come across it in Scripture, and I got to be honest with you, I don't necessarily enjoy it a whole lot, although it is biblical principle. In verses 1 through 5, remember, Paul talked about bearing one another's burdens and that we're to bear one another's burdens, but there's a load. There are certain things in our lives that we're to own, take ownership of, and we're to carry ourselves. It's just carrying and trusting in the Lord to see us through those things. There are certain challenges in life that are certainly easier to bear when we have others, you know, like our brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside of us, to comfort us, to encourage us. And that's the purpose of fellowship. We took a look at briefly at the gifts. So important, that gift of mercy, that it's exercised, that we not be a merciless group of people, but that we are aware, you know, and so much of that. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had it happen to you. It happens to me that people will come up and say, you know, is something bothering you, Pastor? You know, what can I pray for you for? Obviously, and those are people that are sensitive to the Spirit and walking in the Holy Spirit of God and looking for opportunities to come alongside. And we should all be walking in the Spirit. Paul said, if we walk, live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So important for the body of Christ. And he says, you know, and so he says that. You know, be sensitive to the needs of others when somebody's hurting. Paul, you know, talking when, you know, laugh with those who laugh, cry with those who cry, or rejoice with those who rejoice. It may require both spiritual and physical resources, though, that we're to bless others with. There are certain trials, there are certain burdens that are ours alone to carry, to trust that God is going to see us through, provide for our needs in those times, that we're not to unload on others, those unnecessary burdens that we put upon others. Now, Paul turns to that special application of bearing burdens that the church should be very sensitive to provide for the temporal physical needs of faithful teachers, faithful pastors of the gospel. Notice Paul doesn't say pay them. And Jesus had, the message of the hireling, that they'll run. And we see that in so many places that, men in the position of pastors that are there basically earning a salary. But we don't, it's not the idea of paying them, it's to share with them. The ministry of pastors and teachers is a calling, it's not a profession. I am not a professional pastor. I'm probably barely a pastor. This could have only been God's idea. And some of you are going, amen, right? Especially those of you that have been around almost 16 years with me. The legalist in Galatia, remember, were teaching a false gospel of works-based faith. They were not ministers called by God for the edification of the church. Luther wrote this, "These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say, I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit." And I hear his heart on that. True koinonia, that idea of fellowship we talk about, it also means partnership. Remember the way that God had set up the priesthood through Moses, that the priesthood, they didn't own any of their own land. And that was the most important thing to God, was the land and what each of the families possessed. They did not possess land. They were given portions of land that were possessed by others for them to live on and to raise sheep and stuff. They were dependent completely upon the communities that they ministered to, as God had directed them to do. They were to trust the Lord that their needs would be met, and God met those needs through the people. The same is true for the church. It is a partnership between teachers and those who are being taught. Google, every week we get a Google message. Share the Google message with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and understanding Paul's heart. Paul, he was a tent maker. He didn't want to be a burden on anybody financially, although he did ask the churches and taught the churches about giving. And one of the most important things to Paul was the giving from the churches for the saints in Jerusalem, because of the suffering that they were going through financially and the famine that had hit Jerusalem. But Paul was never, he would never teach it for his own personal gain or his own personal benefit. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 9, he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If other partakers of this right over you are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar?" Even in the offerings, the priests were fed. God had provided everything for the priests through the ministry and then the people's support of the ministry. And so Paul is saying the same would be true for the church, that it needs to be observed. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So Paul did not write for his own benefit, that he might become wealthy from the ministry. He worked to help support himself, even as a tent maker. And early on, many of you know that as we're here, I don't know how many years ago it was, where God finally got us in a position where I could be a full-time pastor. But for a long time, I worked at Lowe's. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd go stock shelves, and then I'd come here and on Wednesdays and still teach. Worked for Denny for 2.5 years and built Denny's Matterhorn out of split wood in his lot. And you know, so I've even had to do that, and there are many pastors that have to do that. And it's not that I didn't, you know, because I was called, and I wasn't going to deny that God's calling in my life, even though the church couldn't at that time support my family the way that it's able to now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul also talking about giving, he said, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." There is, you know, we're going to talk about that. Jesus, you know, in the foundation of reaping and sowing, really Jesus gives that foundation. But I want to point out that sharing all good things means more than money. It's more than money, even though there are many ministries that make sowing and reaping and the principle of sowing and reaping only about money. It is resources of self and time and sharing what God has blessed you with one another. It's more than Pastor Bill at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, but the saints, the brothers and sisters, the brethren of Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, sharing with one another in spiritual things as well as material things. So important that we understand that. And so he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, in context, direct context, to not share in all good things, or you know, with the idea that what a waste. Sadly, many people come out, you know, they get burned in some ministries and stuff like that, that they don't see the benefit of investing in the ministry and the furtherance of the gospel, maybe because it's presented wrong to them, you know, or who knows. But, you know, if you think it's a waste or that you have better things to devote your time and resources to, Paul says, look, you're just mocking God. It's nothing more than that. Why? Because this is how God has set things up for the church. Jesus is going to confirm that. A lot of people say, well, that's what Paul had to say. No. Paul understood all the biblical principles. He understood the priesthood, and he understood the message of the gospel and what Jesus had taught. If you think that sharing in all good things is for the benefit of the teacher, then you're going to miss the point. If you think your giving is for me, you miss the point. It's for the benefit of the one who is taught and shares. Paul is going to illustrate this in the principle of sowing and reaping. The problem most people have with giving to a ministry is that ministers have abused and perverted these passages to their own benefit, as if sowing and reaping only applied to your money. Bring up your money. You're sowing seeds. You're sowing seeds. You only want to reap a little, only give a little. If you want to reap a lot or you want to reap more, Give more, because God is in the giving business, and he's going to give you back a hundredfold. You've all heard that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to his name. For some, it's just a money-making scheme, sadly. I mean, it has been said, if you want to make some money, open a church. Start a religion. Give me lots, and God will give you lots. Pass the basket. Can I get an amen? And most of you have noticed, and some of you it takes a little while, because you'll come up and ask me or somebody, where do I put this? We've never passed a basket. God sustains this ministry 100%. As he moves and as you all walk in the Spirit, that's evidence to me that you're the Lord's and that you're of the Holy Spirit of God. And it warms my heart, but it blows my mind where the Lord has us and what he does through you, his people. And I'm grateful that I don't need to beg and ask. And if it came to that, I wouldn't be here. You know, I remember when I think the first year that the team from Downey came out, they went down and they were scoping out an area to do their ministry. And one of the things they wanted to do was kind of get the temperature of a church that was in the area that they were looking to do ministry at. And they ended up at a church down there, and I don't remember the name, and it doesn't matter. But they went to a Wednesday night service. And some people came up and asked if they spoke in tongues, that they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so that started a doctrinal little discussion going on. But one of the things that stuck out to them is they were asked to give a number of times. And at the end, the senior pastor, who is over 90 years old, who was sitting up on the stage, the pastor that was speaking that night at the end said, "All right, now everybody bring up your seeds of faith. Bring up your seeds of faith, because pastor needs a new pair of alligator shoes." Now, that would be rude for me to ask you to give for a pair of alligator shoes for me, because I wear a size 15 shoe, and that's expensive. But sowing and reaping, it's a simple principle that applies to all of the complications of life, more than just your giving. Because, the Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if you can't give cheerfully, if you give in a disgruntled way, or, pastor talked about giving again, don't. Please don't. That's tainted money, as far as I'm concerned. And that's not the heart of offering. It wasn't the heart of offering and the purpose of offering, even in the temple. I say what Raul Reese always says: go to McDonald's. You spend your money at McDonald's, it's okay. But it applies to every aspect and complication of our lives, both physical and spiritual. Remember back in Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, he said, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The principle applies as a warning of temporal punishment. It also applies as an eternal promise. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where are you investing your time and your resources? Because that will show what is a priority in your life and what is most important. And remember, we live in a culture, in a world that is begging you and crying out and running after you and after your time and after your money and after your resources and everything else, wanting you to spend it on. And I'm telling you, your ROI from this world is dismal. But your return on investment in the gospel and in the things of God and in the church and the furtherance of the gospel is where it matters. Test God and see if He can't outgive you. Now there are truths to that principle, but it's not about what you give me or the church or whatever. It's what you bring to Him. It's what you bring to Him. So, that's all I'm going to say about that. Maybe. It might pop up again, but we'll see. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is understanding not just the tense, but the tone of what Paul is saying. This is what he is saying. For he who is in the habit of sowing to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who is in the habit of sowing to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's exactly what that is saying. Paul here uses an illustration that all of the people, especially during that time in biblical times, because most of them were agricultural. They grew crops and fields and then along with, you know, the tending of sheep. And so they would understand this. It was a simple application. And so we're going to see a number of principles of sowing and reaping here. And the first one is, what you sow is what you reap. I don't think you can complicate that a whole lot. Well, I guess we could, and probably has been. In Michigan, it is all around us. Cornfields. I was just thinking about the other one. Now I can't think about it again. What are the lower growing ones? To make soybean, right? Cornfields, soybean. Apple orchards. Up north, cherry orchards. I think in the middle and the west, you get more of the vineyards. Kind of crazy. Those of you, if you've ever been to California, ever heard of cucamonga? There's a song that has cucamonga in it. I can't remember what it is right now, but I'll think of it. Was it by the Eagles? Maybe it wasn't cucamonga. Anyways, sorry. I just drifted off for a minute. Anyways, going back, those are years ago. But we used to drive through Foothill Boulevard, used to go through cucamonga when we were taking the motorcycles out to the upper desert. Cucamonga used to be all vineyards, all grapevines as far as you could see. Now it's all houses as far as you can see. So, and knowing man, they'll probably genetically produce the grapes for the wines that they're going to, you know, come out of cucamonga. So, but what you sow is what you reap. When you go by a cornfield, now I hope you don't, but I'm sure you don't wonder if the farmer planted strawberries there. Do you? I mean, you know, if you sow corn seed, guess what's going to pop up? Corn. And you get corn crops. Eventually, you will reap the corn. In the physical world, this is true every time. Plant apple seeds, you get apple trees. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. If you live to the flesh, you reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh has its consequences. The fruit of the flesh will corrupt it. It's going to decay. It's going to rot. That's what it's saying. If you sow to the flesh, it's going, whatever it produces, it's going to get rotten. It may seem really shiny and sweet and everything else at the beginning. Remember back in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where Paul gives the works of the flesh. They're evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And similarly, that's what Paul is saying here. Those who habitually, right, or are in the habit of sowing to the flesh will have the flesh reap corruption. It's just going to turn rotten one day. And sowing to this spirit has its eternal promises, that is, everlasting life, rewards, crowns. We're going to get crowns. So principle number two, so the first one is what you sow, you will reap. Principle number two, when Paul says will reap, he means that the harvest is in the future. Those who are in the habit of sowing to the flesh continue because there are no immediate consequences most of the time. And that was God's complaint and the complaint of the prophets of the Old Testament. You think because God isn't doing anything that he approves of your idolatry, and he approves of your adultery, and he approves of your killing your children and sacrificing to Molech. Although God moved pretty quickly on that one when Manasseh came up with that one in the valley of fire in the valley of Hinnom. But that's the problem. Some people, because God doesn't, you know, that there aren't immediate consequences, they think that they're okay. That's the culture, and that's a church culture that we live in today. Oh, we love each other, so we really don't have to get married, even though that's God's standard, right? That's not sexual immorality. I mean, because we're kind of married anyways. And we come up with, there's all kinds of compromise and excuses for doing things that God explicitly and expressly says he will not approve of. Never will approve of it. And so we see this idea that, you know, without consequences, it's okay, that God approves. And we talk about that. Grace, grace, grace. Oh, God's gracious. And I have had conversations with people who are living in sin. They use foul language. They might have thriving businesses, or they're getting bonuses at work, or they have this car or just got to buy this house and everything else. And they express how the Lord has blessed them. No, he didn't. You see, God is full of mercy. He is also long-suffering, and God is good. But God is not mocked. He sees it. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. Do not misinterpret the goodness of God with the blessings of God. Christian, do not misinterpret the goodness of God with the blessings of God. And if you're not saved, don't mock. You think you're deceiving God and mocking God? You're not. And it's not it's not his blessing. There will be a harvest of what you are sowing eventually. You see, the scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. God's patience with you is not his approval. I've found that out plenty of times in my life walking with the Lord. He will never, ever, ever bless your sin. He'll never do it. He is patient because he wants you to turn from your sin. For those who sow to the Spirit, the Bible is full of promises. But the greatest promise is that you will reap everlasting life. It's going to come. And it's a challenge, certainly living this life, isn't it? And walking and living in this world the way that it is right now. But know that you are going to reap everlasting life. And it may not seem like it now. You may be in the midst of a trial, or maybe you have wayward children. Your family wants nothing to do with you because you went and got saved. I've heard that one before. Maybe you're in the midst of a serious health issue. And we know that there are promises of eternal life. But here's the thing. Paul just told us that there are also promises of the now, for the now. The fruit of the Spirit, His love, peace, long-suffering and kindness, His goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against that, since there is no law, He's working those things in and through each one of us as we go along the way. That maturation process, I mean, obviously, in between the sowing and reaping, there's the maturing of the trees and the blossoming and everything else. That's what He's doing in those who have put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see that we have the now promises, and then we have the eternal promises that are to come. Remember, reaping comes at the end of the process. And I just said the seed has to be planted, the plant has to grow, the bud has to bloom, and for the fruit to begin to grow. And the working of the fruit of the Spirit will carry us to the harvest. It will carry you to the harvest, Christian. The third principle of sowing and reaping is, sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Today's farmers use methods and predictive methods and stuff like that for when they plant crops and sow seeds. I think the almanac is the farmer's Bible, right? I've opened that up. I can't read that thing. Anybody ever tried to do that? In biblical times, it was according to the former rain, the latter rains, and the seasons. And if they didn't plant at the right times, the crops could suffer. Some of them might die from drought, not getting enough water. They missed the former rains. Or they planted too soon before the former rain so that the crops would never come up. Or maybe planted out of season, blight would come in. And what would happen is the produce would become corrupted. It would rot on the vine. The thing is, if you sow to the flesh, it will never satisfy you. You will always, always, always want more. And the principle of sowing and reaping in the flesh is that you will reap more than you sow. Do you know that? In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, it says, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. That I read the whole scripture. That doesn't mean that the Bible says that there's aliens and that there's people coming from other planets, okay? Don't miss the point. You know, we deflect. Our life is all about deflecting. And so the people that are here that are kind of sowing to the flesh, they just found out that things might, you know, hey, look, if you're in a sexually immoral relationship, you might get an STD. And there's a number of them that don't go away. If you're still, you know, doing drugs or whatever it is, you might OD. You're still drinking. You may get more than a couple of glitches on your record like me. You may end up killing somebody. You sow to the wind. Scripture says you will reap the whirlwind. And it may not be now, but the Bible says you will reap. There will be a harvest. And in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it also says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, Break up your fallow ground. That's that hardened. Fallow ground is hardened, dry ground. Have you ever been out to the desert and it rained and then like 3 months later it's just cracks in the surface and you can't put a shovel through it? And in the Old Testament it says, break up the fallow ground of your heart. There's only one way to break up fallow ground. You know how you do that? You put water on it and you work it. And you put water on it and you work it. And you put water on it and work it until it works down and it begins to break up. Break up the fallow ground, Hosea says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness in you. The same thing, hardened heart. There's only one thing that will break up the fallow ground or the hardened heart, and that is the water of the Word of God being ministered by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, when listening to a pastor, it said, sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And your destiny is going to be based on the priorities you have determined in your own life, where you will share in all good things. Are you sharing them in the world and to the flesh, or are you sharing them to the body of Christ in the Spirit? Are you investing in the flesh? You have your self desires, or are you sowing for eternal rewards, for eternal things, as Jesus had said, told us? You see, sowing and reaping is more than your tithes and your offerings, just the material. It's much, much more than that. In verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, it's interesting to me, people that are nicer to people outside the church and people of the world than they are to people inside the church. I've observed that before. But Lord, why is this happening to me? It seems I'm just better off parting it up in the world like the rest of them. Nothing's happening to them. This living for righteousness thing isn't seeming just to work out for me. You see, it's hard going against the flow. You ever thought that? And Paul is saying, keep going, do what is right in God's sight. The promises of God are true, and you are going to reap them if you don't faint and if you don't lose heart. Do good to others, especially to the household of the faith. I love that. Well, Pastor, I'm at the end of my rope. Nobody appreciates what I do. I'm just misunderstood and mistreated. How can I keep going? I'm growing weary. And I've heard that from people too. First of all, three keys to not growing weary or losing heart. Number one, it's prayer. Let us not grow weary. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Same word as faint. How do you keep from fainting, from drying up? By praying, being in prayer. Men ought to. You know, the craziest thing. Now, we have a men's prayer breakfast, and we've got quite a few guys that come to the prayer breakfast. And I hope it's not just because of the bacon. But here's, and I'm just going to, guys, you can argue with me if you want. The prayer that goes on here that's attended is mostly attended by the women of the fellowship. Yet Jesus said men ought to pray. And it's more than corporate prayer. It's getting alone with the Lord, sowing to the Spirit spiritual things, going before your heavenly Father, you know, going through the Psalms, so many of the Psalms, Lord, revive me, refresh me. Spending that time asking Him to remind you of all that you have in the future. That's how you keep from fainting, knowing what you are going to reap, understanding that it is yet future. And if I know a lot of you are like me, I'm not a patient man. But I think the greatest lessons in patience is what we have to look forward to and enduring what we're having to endure and what we face here in this life. And so the first key is prayer. The second is remain in His Word, because the Word of God is the very heart of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if it weren't for God's Word, the very thing He has called me to impart to you whenever I get up and teach, without His Word, I can tell you right now, I would have burned out and I'd have quit a long time ago. Because every time I open it, He reminds me. Not of just how much He loves me, but how much He loves you. And the opportunity and the privilege it is to open it up and share that love with each and every one of the people that He brings in here. His Word gets my eyes off of myself and on Him, His purpose and program. It resets my priorities. The Scripture, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I mean, the greatest marketing of the Word of God is the Word of God. Read through it. God lets you know in every way what He thinks of His Word, because in it He has revealed His heart, revealed who He is. And although it is applicable to the church as a whole, you know what? He wrote the Bible for each one of you individually. Chew on that for a while, to speak to you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We need to eat of the bread of life that we may not faint. We need to make sure that we get the nourishment that we need to keep going. That's where you get that nourishment. And the third key to not burning out, not fainting or losing heart is fellowship. He said, let's do good to all, especially our brothers and sisters of the faith. We are to strengthen one another and lift each other up, bear one another's burdens, sharing in all good things. Because here's the thing, you know, and I'm doing pretty good. Over the years, I haven't punched anybody. That demonic lie that came out that Jesus was a communist. And then you have all those people that went off and started communes, you know, to get away from. And you know, that was just nothing. That was nothing more than what the early church fathers did. And Jesus was a communist, not a communist. Because we all have this one thing in common. We are His children. We're fellow heirs. We are sealed by His Holy Spirit. And we are all called to minister to one another in love. Don't be deceived. God is aware of where you have invested your good things. God is aware of what's most important to you. And I'm not, any time you talk about giving or investing in the ministry and all those other things, this isn't to guilt you. This is just what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote this, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We're not taking communion this morning. One of the things that we, you know, that God or that our Savior asked us to do was to remember His sacrifice and the blood that He shed, the mercy that we received. And the mercy wasn't, that was grace that poured out. But you understand, you know, for me, until I truly surrendered my life, probably 33, 34 years, I knew the Lord had a heart for the Lord, but I wanted to do Bill's things. When I surrendered my life, that means there was 33 years of God's mercy that he didn't snuff me out and saw me through some of the darkest days of my life. The same thing for you. You received mercy. It's at that moment that you realize what his mercy is all about. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the Lord. Listen, sowing to the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You have, if you are today, you have received mercy. By way of reminder, do not lose heart. Think about that God sent his only son to die on a cross, and we need to come daily to that cross where Jesus took upon himself the penalty of your sin, and he took the penalty of my sin that we might receive mercy. He set mercy aside for himself at that moment. And took the full brunt of the consequences of our sowing to the flesh, that his goodness might lead us, might lead you to repentance and a life of sowing to the Spirit, knowing that we will reap the eternal rewards of the Spirit. We do not lose heart. We do not faint. Christian, do not lose heart. Do not faint. Seek him in prayer and in his word, and minister to one another and encourage and uplift one another to not lose heart in doing good till the day that he comes or calls us home. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody that's sowing to the flesh, I pray, Lord, that they would know this morning that they've been found out. And not in guilt, but maybe in shame, Lord, you've spoken to their hearts and they know. And they're broken. You've broken up that foul ground, Lord. And Lord, that your goodness is drawing them back to you, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, maybe even this morning we would readjust our priorities of where we focus and share the good things that you have given us, Lord. And I'm grateful for what you've called me to, Lord, and that it's not according to my wisdom, Lord, it's not according to my slick words and, Lord, my creativity. You didn't put an ounce of creativity in my body, Lord, but that it's according to your purpose, your will, Lord. And so I pray that you would bless those who are sowing to your Spirit, Lord, and if anybody's here that are hurting, Lord, maybe they're in a trial. Maybe they've carried in a burden. Lord, they're just tired. I pray that, Lord, you would revive them, that you would refresh them, that you would give them, Lord, a zeal, just that desire, Lord, to share who you are and what you've done for them, Lord. We have obtained mercy. We just thank and we praise you, Lord. Be blessed as we offer up another sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Lord, what else do we have but what you have given us? And so thank you, praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.